Let's see. We are in Hebrews 8 down to about verse 7. Or that's where we'll start. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7. Remember I mentioned chapter 7, 8, and 9 all have as their focus, their main point, is to show all the reasons why the new covenant is better than the old. Alright? And so in chapter 8, he has talked about how Jesus has a much better ministry than the old. He's a better mediator. He's a better high priest. And now beginning in verse 7, he talks about the difference between the two covenants. And even in the Old Testament, how the Old Covenant was prophesied that it was only temporary. So beginning in verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." And of course this, you know, this makes sense. If you have something that is perfect in a sense, then there isn't any way to make it better. So he says, if that first covenant could have accomplished what God wanted, and it wasn't the covenant's fault, he's going to say, it was the people's fault because they couldn't keep it. But he says, if that could have accomplished it, then he wouldn't have replaced it. But he does replace it. So faultless has the idea of nothing lacking. Well, it had, there was a lack in it because the people didn't keep it. That was the part that was lacking. Let's go back and read Acts 13. This has something that bears closely on what we're talking about. Verses 38 and 39, if someone would read those to us. Acts 13, verses 38 and 39.
"Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that though through him forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and though he, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses."
See, you could not be freed from those. You could not be justified through the law of Moses from those things. But it wasn't the law of Moses' fault. It's because the people didn't follow it and keep it. So he says, if it would have been faultless, then God would not have looked to replace it. And, of course, it was the people's fault because they did not keep it. He's going to tell us in a minute how the Mosaic Law was perfect for what it was intended to accomplish. But it was never intended to offer complete forgiveness of sins in the ultimate, complete, eternal sense. We read in the book of Galatians where the old law, the law of Moses, one of its purposes was to bring people to Christ. That's near the very end of the book of Galatians. To bring people to Christ, to teach people that there was a coming Savior. There was a coming Messiah. And it taught people what he was going to do, even where he was going to be born, when he was going to be born, and what kind of kingdom he was going to set up. It was all prophesied. So the law of Moses had purposes. And those purposes it fulfilled. But the people couldn't follow it to the degree that they needed to. And so that's why a new one had to replace it. So he says, because finding fault with, and notice the pronoun he uses, not finding fault with it, finding fault with them. He found fault with the people, not with the law. So even one little word really gives us a lot of insight. Because he found fault with them. He found fault with the people. So what happened? He says, now he quotes from Jeremiah. Remember we went over this when we studied Jeremiah back in Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So that is a quote from Jeremiah. I think it starts in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. First of all, Jeremiah prophesies that in the future, the days are coming, sometime in the future, God is going to make a new covenant. He's going to make a new covenant. So first of all, even back during the time of Jeremiah, which was about 600 years before Christ, even then, the law of Moses was becoming obsolete. It was starting to go away because it was only temporary. He says, I'm going to make a new one. And it's new, of course, in time, but the Greek word used here, new, is not just referring to time, it's referring to quality. It's going to be a better covenant as well. So these people, God's people, had been given opportunities after opportunities after opportunities. And they just chose to rebel against God. Countless times, over and over and over again. So Jeremiah says this is God's new plan, and that is to replace the Mosaic Law. God says, I'm going to replace it with something different. And it's going to be better. So here he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Jacob. And he says, it's not going to be like the covenant I made with their fathers. In other words, the covenant, remember, when God led them out of Egypt into the wilderness. Remember, he took them to Mount Sinai. And that's when Moses was given the Ten Commandments. And that's when the law of Moses was given, or started to be given. So Jeremiah is saying, God is telling you that this new covenant is not going to be like the old covenant. There's going to be differences. And of course, there are major differences, which is the point he's making here in the last part of chapter 8. The new covenant is so much greater than the old one. And so 600 years before the birth of Christ, God was telling the people that the law of Moses is temporary, it's going away, it's not going to be forever. And that's what he's trying to get them to understand. We know, first of all, that the gospel, the new law, the law of Christ, was presented to the Jewish people, Acts chapter 2, right? And then it spread from there. And then it went to the Gentiles. It went to all people. So the gospel was not, the law of Christ was not like the law of Moses. The law of Moses was for a very specific group of people. Not so the law of Christ. The law of Christ was for every individual, everywhere on the planet. Everybody, regardless of what country they lived in, didn't make any difference. It was going to be for everybody. Remember what he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male or female. Everybody. It's for everybody. No exception. So, it's going to be different. And he said they did not continue in that covenant. And so he says God disregarded them. That's how the New King James reads it. He disregarded it. Disregarded them. And so, he says, this new covenant that I'm going to make, he says, One way that it's going to be different is I'm going to put their laws, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And he says, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. Here's a huge difference between the old law and the new law. The old law, Jewish people were born into it. In other words, when you were born, you essentially were a Jew. You were part of the nation of Israel. And then once you became a part of the nation of Israel, then you were taught to know God. Now God says the new covenant's going to be just the opposite. You have to be taught about God, taught about Jesus, taught about His plan before you're part of God's people. So it's just the opposite of the law of Moses. And that's why he says, nobody is going to have to tell his neighbor or his brother, know the Lord. Because to be in the kingdom, in the new nation of God, you have to know God first. Totally different than the law of Moses. And he says it's going to be new because he says, I'm going to put my laws in their mind and write it on their hearts. So obedience for us in the law of Christ, the new law, has to come from the heart. Because we love God, we're loyal to God, we want to please God. Ezekiel said something very similar to this back in his prophecy. Ezekiel 36, let's go back there. Ezekiel 36. But Ezekiel talks about the same thing, uses a little different wording. Verses 26 through 29. If someone would read that, Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 29.
A new heart also will I give to you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God.
Okay, go ahead with 29 also.
I will also save you from all your uncleanliness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you.
Okay. It says, I'm going to give you a new heart, a new spirit. The new law was going to emphasize this inner purity, this inner holiness, this inner dedication more than just external matters. Now, it's going to stress external matters, but it's also going to emphasize to a greater extent than the old law did this idea of obedience from the heart. This idea of love and loyalty, all of these things, he says, is important in the new law. And he says, they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. All right, everybody in the kingdom, everybody in the that's part of the new covenant will know God, because you have to know Him before you can be part of the kingdom. He says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more." The Bible says God is merciful. He doesn't owe us anything because we're unrighteous. You know, we simply don't deserve it. So let's read Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Someone doesn't mind reading that for us. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5.
For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing, the regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit.
All right. According to his mercy, he saved us. See, he wasn't obligated to. We didn't earn it because we did X number of deeds or works, but it was out of mercy. Remember, under the old law, and this is what he's going to talk about in chapter 9, but under the old law, people could never feel that their sins were completely forgiven. Because every year, on the Day of Atonement, what the Jewish world today calls Yom Kippur, that is a reminder of all the sins that you've done throughout the year. So the people who were living under the law of Moses, even though they made sacrifices for their, you know, trespasses and so forth, they still were reminded of those every year on the Day of Atonement. But under the New Covenant, God says, I will remember them no more. See, there's not going to be a remembrance every day, every month, every year, every decade. God says there's not going to be any more of this remembering your sins. That is another way that the new covenant is so much greater than the old. There's not going to be any remembrance. There's not going to be any of those new sacrifices for the nation or whatever. You know, there's not going to be the scapegoat that's led out into the wilderness to take people's sins away, because they're going to be permanently taken away. No more remembrance. Why anybody would want to go back under the law of Moses doesn't make any sense. It's so inferior. In every possible way, it's inferior. So he says, in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The temple was still standing in Jerusalem, and there were still Jewish people. Those that hadn't converted to Christianity, there were countless Jewish people who were still observing the law of Moses, still making sacrifices, still making those offerings. But it was obsolete. There wasn't any value to it anymore at all. And of course, in just a few years after the book of Hebrews is written, the Roman army comes in and completely wipes out the temple and all of that. And so at that point, they couldn't make any more offerings and sacrifices. But it had lost any effectiveness when Christ died on the cross. There was nothing to be gained by following the law of Moses anymore at all. There was, you know, God never intended for it to be eternal. I mean, it was becoming old and obsolete when Jeremiah prophesied 600 years ago.
Well, what the law of Moses did was taught people what God expected. The law was a schoolmaster.
It was. That's what the Bible calls it, right?
It was a teacher.
It was a teacher.
It's like, I'm going to pick on Carter for a minute. It's like raising Carter. You tell him, say, Carter, obey the rules. And you never tell him what the rules are.
Right. It's true.
You know. Yeah,
what rules?
You're going to be, yep. You go ready to suck. He never, yep, does something bad, you spank him.
Yep.
You're going to have the rules like I had a kid by, yep, the time you get through.
Yeah.
So the laws, the Ten Commandments and the laws of Moses taught us what God expected.
Yeah, and it did that. Taught about what sin was, how terrible sin was. It required blood, sacrifices. It did people a lot. So come the time of Christ's death, then like the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians teaches, he nailed that law to the cross. It had become finished. It was done. There was nothing now for people to do to follow. Now, There was a new one. New in time, but new in quality. And it was going to be better in ways, but especially because now there was not going to be a remembrance of sins again. Once God forgave them, they never had to be reminded of them again. In other words, it was done. Done and over with. So that chapter 8, the first part, taught us about how much better Jesus is as a high priest. Then the second part taught us about how much better the new law is and that there's no remembrance of sins. So two great reasons why when the writer, remember there were some people he was writing to that were wanting to go back to the law of Moses. They wanted the law of Moses. And so he is telling them, when you have something better, why go back to something that's worse? That's inferior. You have the best. You have something superior. Why go back? Why go back? There's nothing to gain from it. And there's everything to lose. You're going to gain from the new law. So don't go back. Well, that's probably a good place to stop. We'll stop there until, Lord willing, we can. We'll get into chapter 9. Chapter 9 talks about the various things that were in the tabernacle and what they have to do with the new priestly service. And if you have a chance to look at some of those items, you know, the laver, the table of showbread and the censer and all of that stuff, or incense, the ark, how the tabernacle was built. And you need to go back to the tabernacle, not the temple, because he doesn't reference the temple in chapter 9. He talks about, goes back to the beginning with the tabernacle.